Psalm 74 is a prayer to remember God's people. The psalmist is praying to the Lord, asking God to remember his people because of their enemies. God's people always have been attacked by enemies. There are many enemies that would assault us and attack us and come against us, and so often when we read these psalms, we can relate them to the different foes that we have and the different enemies that would come against us. The psalmist starts in verse 1, and these are all the psalms of Asaph, by the way, the Levitical section of the psalms that deal with the psalms of Asaph. Asaph says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against us? The sheep of thy pasture, remember thy congregation when thou hast purchased of old, whom thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion in which thou dwellest. So in the first couple of verses, it's just a call to God to remember his people, which he has redeemed, the sheep of his pasture, a wonderful metaphor, picture of how we are God's sheep and that we are in his pasture. And the psalmist is asking God to remember them. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolation, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. It's probably after the dedication of the sanctuary and the enemies of God had come in and desecrated it. And Lord, now reestablish your people. Thine enemies, verse 4, roar in the midst of the congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up the axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axe and with hammers. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of the name of thy name into the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Verse 9. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach, and shall the enemy blaspheme thy name? Forever. Why do you withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, and you break the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of libation in pieces, and you gave him to be meat to the people and the inhabitants of the wilderness. Thou dost cleave the fountain of the floods, and thou driest up the mighty rivers. In verse 9 and 10, the psalmist is saying, we don't really know what God is doing. We don't have any signs. We don't know the signs of the times. There is no prophet. God isn't speaking to us through the prophets. And God, how long, verse 10, shall the adversary reproach? God's delays. God often will allow delays in our lives where we are praying for something, longing for something, desiring something, and God doesn't seem to respond. God doesn't seem to answer, and he's wanting to establish our faith. He's wanting to draw us out, teach us to trust in him, teach us to depend upon him. If every time we prayed for something, God answered immediately, then there would be no need for faith, really. Faith is tried in patience, and we wait for God, and we look for God, and we tarry for the Lord to do what we want him to do, and we trust that God will do it. God's delays are not his denials. Is there something in your life tonight that you're praying for God to do, but God hasn't answered yet? God hasn't done yet? Well, it may be just a matter of God's timing. God's timing isn't right, and God's going to do what he wants to do, when he's going to do it, in his time, and we need to learn to just be patient. Lord, how long am I going to be afflicted? How long am I going to go through this trial? How long will this difficulty last? We don't know. We know that the Lord is holding us, that the Lord is with us, and that God will bring us out in his time. He puts us in the furnace of affliction, but he always keeps his eye on the thermostat. and the timer. And he knows just when to stop the affliction and to bring us out. He knows just how long to leave us in there. Usually we think it's too long. We think God's blown it. God, you've fried me. I've roasted in here. What are you doing? But God knows. His timing is perfect. Usually it takes after the trial, looking back, where you realize, hey, God knew what he was doing all the time. I wish I would have been more patient and just trusted him. In verse 16, the day is thine. The night also is thine. And thou prepared the light and the sun. That's a beautiful verse. The day is God's, the night is God's, and God has prepared the light and the sun. Verse 17, thou hast set all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter. God is in control of these things, and God allows these things in our life. God allows the summers in my life, and God allows the winters in my life. The seasons of life that God allows. Remember this, verse 18, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord Jehovah, that thy foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O deliver not the soul of the turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of the poor forever. Have respect unto thy covenant, for thy dark places of the earth are full of the inhabitants of cruelty. O let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. How true that is in verse 23, that the voice of the enemies of God, the tumult of those that rise against thee continually. People more and more and more speaking out against God and the things of God. Psalm 75 is believed to be a continuation psalm, where the psalmist now, Asaph, looks forward to the victory that God brings. He laments kind of in Psalm 74, God, remember, God, how long, why you let the wicked prosper, why don't you deliver? And then as you come into Psalm 75, then the psalmist is speaking of what God is going to do and the victory that is certain. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. So all of a sudden now it's, Lord, we thank thee. Lord, we praise thee. Lord, your name is near, and we give you praise for all that you have done. When, verse 2, I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly. To the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lifting up the horn was a phrase that referred to a show of pride. Lift not up your horn, verse 5 on high. Speak not with a stiff neck or being stubborn. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he sets up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof and all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked, the proud hearts of the wicked, shall be cut off, but the horns of the righteous, they shall be exalted. Verse 7 is an interesting verse where the psalmist says, or verse 6 and 7, that promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but from the south. For God is the one who judges. He puts one up and he puts down another. You know, a lot of times we're trying to promote ourselves, and the truth is that God is the one who promotes. You can promote yourself, but you have just that, self-promotion. You're not there because God put you there. You're not there because you're where God has placed you. You're there because of self-promotion. It's a dangerous place to be. I don't want to be anywhere God doesn't want me to be. I don't want to put myself in a position that God has not called me to be in. And when it comes to the church, of all places, we need to let God raise up and God put down and God do what He wants to do. The church is no place to be jockeying for power or position or for influence. You know, that's for the dog-eat-dog world. God is the one who places men and women in places of leadership. If you're not where you want to be, it's God's situation. If you're not serving in a position you want to serve in, talk to the Lord about it. Because He's the one that puts you in that position. He's the one that exalts, puts down. For the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. Some see this as messianic, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. But we do know that it refers to God coming and judging. Psalm 74, judge your enemies. Psalm 75, God will judge. He will come. The same, He will pour out the dregs thereof. The wicked of the earth shall He wring out and drink them. The cup is often a symbol of the wrath of God and God's wrath being poured out on people. But the psalmist, in contrast, verse 9 says, I will declare forever, I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. So, even though God is coming to judge, we can still worship God. Some feel that verse 10 is God speaking. It's a speculation, but some commentators felt that verse 10 was God speaking. All the horns of the wicked also will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Psalm 76 is a song of praise for the power of God made known in His judgments and for His victories. And so the psalmist is praising God for His power and for His judgments that He brings upon the wicked. In Judah is God known, verse 1. His name is great in Israel. The name of God being the nature and the character of God. In Salem, also in His tabernacle and in His dwelling place, Zion, which was a reference to Jerusalem or Mount Zion where the temple was built. There break the arrows, verse 3, of the bow and the shield and the sword and the battle. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, the none of the men that might be found in their hands. At Thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into the deep. Thou, even Thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in Thy sight when once Thou art angry? That is so true. I have put yes in the margin of my Bible next to verse 7. Theological thought there. Yes. Who can stand before God when God is angry? Who can stand before God when God wants to judge? The answer is no one. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from the heavens. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath shalt restrain. Even God's, even man's wrath, God will get glory. The ultimate purpose of God in all His dealings is His glory. That's where everything is headed to. The glory of God. God will get glory. Ultimately, God will be fully glorified in all His creation and all the universe. When we're in heaven, that's the whole focus, is the glory of God. And the wrath of man shall yet praise Him. Man devises, man plans, man schemes, but God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. God will do what He is going to do, and His purposes will be fulfilled. In verse 11, the exhortation, vow and pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. When you do vow to the Lord, it is wise to keep your vow. He, verse 12, shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible, and the kings of the earth are awesome. Psalm 77. I've moved kind of fast because I wanted to get to Psalm 77, and 78 is quite lengthy. Psalm 77 is a psalm of lament, a psalm of lamentation, a psalm where the psalmist is crying because of the stress, the difficulties, the hardships, the anguish that he's going through. All human emotions can be found in the Psalms. The Psalms is God's book of psychology. If you want Christian psychology, get it in the Psalms, where all the emotions of man are dealt with. We see in verses 1 to 9 the stress. In verses 10 to 20, the solace. The comfort, the solace that comes once the psalmist gets his focus off himself and gets his focus on God. Verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, verse 1's probably written with kind of retrospect, kind of hindsight. After the fact, speaking of the fact that God did deliver me, I cried to the Lord in the day of my trouble, and the Lord did hear me. I sought the Lord. But at first, it seems that God was distant from the psalmist. He didn't respond. He didn't seem to hear, and it seemed like God wasn't responding. As you go on, you'll find that. But notice in verse 2, in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. That's always the best thing to do when you're in trouble. In fact, it's a good thing to do when you're not in trouble. Prayer works so good in a time of need, it's a shame we don't use it more often. That when things are going good, we don't cry out to the Lord. I have to admit to you that I am most fervent in praying, most diligent in prayer, when I am in trouble. And often that's why God will allow so much trouble, because he needs to keep me in prayer. It's just that difficult thing of staying in dependence upon God and staying in fellowship with God when everything's going good. I mean, when everything's going good, why pray? See you next problem, Lord. See you next difficulty. But that's not what prayer is all about. Do you appreciate those people that only come around when they're in need? When they only have a problem, oh no, here comes George again. You know. Must need $5. He must need help. He must need a ride. He must need a place to stay. Here he comes. Rather than just, Lord, you're good. Thank you for your blessings. Keep me trusting you. Lord, thank you for your supply, but keep me dependent on you. Keep me in fellowship with you. Keep me just in love with you. Even though things are going great, Lord, I just want to stay close to you. That's where we should seek to stay. But don't hesitate when you are in trouble to run to the Lord. Oh, I just haven't talked to God for months. I know I'm having a problem, but I just don't feel like it's right for me to talk to him. I think I need to just kind of, you know, warm up to him for a while first, you know, and just kind of say, hi, how you doing, before I hit him with my problems. No. You know, God loves to hear from you. God never wearies from hearing your problems. I don't want to give the indication that God is just sick of hearing your problems. Can you imagine God just looking at you and saying, I'm sick of you? Not you again. Can't you get your act together? He's so patient. He's so kind. He is so long-suffering. I don't know how, but he does. He puts up with us over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He allows us to just keep coming with our problems, crying out to him. And I just can't imagine how he does, but he does. What a gracious, merciful God we serve. He says in verse 3, I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained. My spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. In verse 4, he couldn't sleep and he couldn't speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of the ancient times. I call to remembrance the songs in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made delight a diligent search. Laid on his bed and he searched his heart. Will the Lord cast his off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Question number 8 in verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Good questions. You see, in the first 9 verses, the psalmist is focusing on his self. He's occupied with self. I cried. I remembered. I complained. I am sore troubled. I cannot speak. I considered. Verse 6. I remembered. I communed. His focus is self. He's occupied with his problems. You know, it's pretty easy to get overwhelmed. It's real easy to get depressed. If you start thinking about all the things that could go wrong, all the problems that you really do have, all the things that aren't right, and all the things that need to be done, try it. Go home and just see how depressed you can get. I mean, you can really get bummed out. You can lay in bed all night and just be filled with all kinds of fears, doubts, and worries, and concerns. Worrying about things that haven't yet come. I do it all the time. I'll lay in bed and I'll think about things I have to do and people I have to see and decisions I have to make. And I'll lay there and I'll just think, oh man, oh man. Wish I could fly away to some deserted island somewhere and just surf for the rest of my life. Be at peace. Life is just so complex, isn't it? What a bummer. Garage doors break, cars break, toilets mess up. God, the things that can go wrong in this life. Finances, health, marriage problems, pressure on top of pressure, and just on and on and on and on it goes. There's all kinds of things that can really depress you. And you start thinking about them, you can be overwhelmed. And this is the stress that the psalmist was under. We live in a world that's filled with stress. So much of it is self-imposed. Oh, Lord, I can't sleep. Oh, my mouth, I can't even talk. And then he says in verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promises fail? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his mercies? No, 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 no. Impossible. Absolutely impossible for God to fail. I know last Sunday I wasn't feeling too well and I tried to do a study on the faithfulness of God. God was faithful, got me through and got me home. But you know, when I begin to think about the faithfulness of God, I really got blessed. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful because He is holy. He is righteous. He is true. He's omniscient. He knows all things. There's not anything going to come about that's going to keep God from fulfilling His promises. I make a promise, and I don't know it's going to rain, and so we can't go on the picnic. I make a promise, and the car breaks. I didn't know that. But yet God is perfect, and He knows all things, and there's nothing that can keep God from fulfilling His promises. When the psalmist says here, doth His promises fail? The answer is absolutely not. God's promises are sure. God's promises are yes, amen. What God hath promised, He will do. Jesus promised to come again. I'm sure glad He did, because this world needs Him big time. The Lord's promised that He will come and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we will be also. Wonderful promise in John 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I prepare this place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there you may be also. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. His promises are sure. Jesus Christ will come again. You can believe His promises. You can bank on His promises. God has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. You may be feeling forsaken tonight, but God is with you. He is not forsaken you. God has promised to provide for you. God has promised to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. Many great and precious promises are in the Bible that God has made. We need to familiarize ourselves with them, and we need to believe His promises. We can stand on His promises. A lot of people make promises you can't trust. Oh, well, they promise, but I have my doubts. But yet God's promises are sure. His mercy cannot fail, and He has not forgotten to be gracious. Now notice the turn that takes place in verse 10, where he gets comforted from God. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High, when God helped and God delivered. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, who is so great as God as our God. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, the way that the psalmist got victory was by remembering, by looking back and remembering what God has done. And a lot of times when you begin to get depressed, and you start thinking about all the negatives and all the bummers, start looking back and remembering what God's done before. God got you through. You're here. Remember those times you thought you were going to die? You thought it was curtains? You thought it was all over? You're here. There you are. You made it. God's brought you this far. You're alive. You're still kicking. Now, you don't think God's going to take you down the road a little further? He's going to get you down a little farther down the road? Sure He will. There have been times that I've been getting freaked out and I'm worried about the future. I start wondering about what's going to happen, and I start thinking, well, you know, it wasn't just yesterday the Lord saved me. It wasn't just yesterday He started to work, and it wasn't just yesterday that He did these wonderful things, and it's been a long time, and the Lord's brought me this far. I mean, the Lord doesn't just watch over us for 20 years and then go, forget it, and just throw us away, you know. I want to do something else, you know. John Miller, sick of him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You ever start a project and then quit? Some of the wives are going, yeah. The garage door's half painted, been half painted for 6 years. I was looking at my Christmas lights today thinking, well, you know, I'm still pretty good. It's just, you know, a little few days after New Year's. And I'll probably be looking at those things in a couple weeks. You leave them up long enough to where you go, I'm just early getting them up, not late taking them down. You know? Lord doesn't start something and then finish. I've started so many projects and then, oh, I get tired, oh, I get bored, and, oh, it doesn't even look right, you know, and I just half finished, half done. But God started a work in you and He will complete it. God is going to continue. To stay yielded, stay surrendered, stay pliable in His hands. Let God do His work. Don't resist His will. God will continue, complete. Remember what God has done. I'll meditate of all thy works and talk of all thy doings. God's ways are known in the sanctuary. We come into the church and we think in terms of what God is and what God is doing, and we get the right perspective of God's goodness. His focus got back on the goodness of God and His past dealings with Him. Thou art the God that doest wonders, verse 14. Verse 15, Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths were troubled, the clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad, the voice of thy thunder was in the heavens, the lightnings lighted the world, the earth trembled and shook, thy ways in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Interesting. Yet thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Often God's footsteps are not known, but we can trust Him. More times than not, we do not know what God is doing. God doesn't come to us and say, I just, you know, want to sit down and tell you all about why you're going through this and what's going on, and don't worry about this going to happen next week, and, you know, just tell us all about it and then disappear. I mean, that's what we want God to do, right? We want God to show up and when we're having coffee in the morning and tell us, you know, well, don't worry about this. It's going to work out. And, oh, yeah, that's great. Okay, no problem. I'll just rest in you now, Lord, now that I know everything's going to be okay. He doesn't really show us what the future holds, but He just assures us that He holds the future. His steps are not known. He guides us one step at a time. Often one step at a time. He doesn't lay out the whole program. He doesn't tell us all about the future. He just says, trust me today. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We trust Him for daily strength and daily guidance and daily direction. The Lord leads us. The Lord does lead us, even though we are unaware of often what He is doing. Verse 20, thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So His footsteps are not known, but thou dost lead thy people. God's leading you even when you do not know He's leading. God is guiding when you are unaware of His guidance. Psalm 78 is a very lengthy psalm. It's actually got 72 verses. We'll see if we can kind of just skim through it. It's a psalm that recounts the history of the nation of Israel in order that God's people might remember the sins of their fathers and not sin the same, not err in the same way. Paul in the New Testament says that the children of Israel and all their experiences were examples for us, that we should learn not to lust after evil things. A lot of people are bored by the Old Testament and by the stories of the children of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness and stuff, but there are a lot of lessons for us to learn. And we can learn how we should trust in God. We can learn how we should not sin, and that God will lead us and guide us. And there's a lot of lessons there. And so the history is recorded for them so that they would learn not to sin as their fathers did. Give ear, O my people. The first 9 verses are their early history. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter dark sayings of old. So it's an instruction psalm. And verse 2 is quoted in the New Testament, Matthew 13, verse 35, in reference to Jesus' teaching in the forms of parables. The writer of Matthew in his gospel quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, there in Matthew 13, 35, referring to Jesus speaking in parables. The word parable in the Greek is parabole, which means to lay alongside or a wayside saying. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus taught in parables, and it's applied to Jesus. I will open my mouth in parables, utter dark sayings of old. Verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So their history. We will not hide from them their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works
that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which shall be born and shall arise and declare unto them and their children. They were to hand down, generation to generation, the story of God's workings and dealings in their history. I believe that it is important for us as parents to share with our children God's working in our lives and share God's working in history, to go over how God has guided us and God has blessed us and God has watched over us and God has taken care of us. And our children can listen to that and learn. Say, yeah, well, that's neat. You know, the Lord provides. Lord guides. And even as they were to tell their children. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. You see, verse 5 and 6, they were to tell their children, the fathers should make known to their children. The reason, verse 7, is that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, as stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was not set their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. For God His works and His wonders, which He showed them. You see, the sin of forgetfulness. They forgot God's works and God's wonders. Verses 12 to 39, we see how the people sinned and provoked God. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. God did wonderful things in their sight. He divided the sea, and He caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and at night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and He gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams out of the rock, and He caused the waters to run down like rivers. Yet they sinned more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking for meat in their lust. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, God, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can He give us bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? God brought all the plagues upon the Egyptians. God opened the Red Sea. God led them through. God led them with a pillar and the cloud and all the different things. God brought the water from the rock. But then they got impatient with God. They go, yeah, okay, well, that's cool, God, but can You give us bread? You know, we'd like some bread too. And it wasn't very long before they were complaining. Then they wanted meat. Then they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were never satisfied. You see all the things that God has done, and then you see man's sin. You see God's supply, but yet man's sin. God's faithfulness, man's flakiness. Man is flaky. God is faithful. So, they tempted God by asking for meat. They spoke against God, said, God, can God furnish these things? Therefore the Lord, verse 21, heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob. Anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God. Forgetfulness and unbelief go together. If you were to lift out the sins of these people, you would find it's forgetfulness and unbelief. When we forget what God has done, it leads often to unbelief. We forget God's goodness, God's provision, God's blessings, and then we can't believe Him for the future. And so they believed not God, trusted in His salvation. Verse 23, though He had commanded the clouds from above, opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat
to the full. The manna here is called angels' food because it was good enough for angels to eat. It was just delicious. He caused an east wind to blow, verse 26, in the heaven. And by his power, he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. They came flying in about 3 feet high and they batted them down, batting practice. They just started popping them off, you know, and hitting the quails and piling them up. And then lusting after the meat, they grabbed it and started biting into it in their lust. And God sent a plague among them. It says in verse 28, that he let it all fall in the midst of their camp round about and their inhabitants. So they did eat and they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. And that can be dangerous when God gives you your own desire. I don't know if God should give me some of the things that I want. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Guys that have been eaten the most. Smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in emptiness, and their years in trouble. How that often characterizes our own lives. Consumed in emptiness and trouble. When, verse 34, he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. When God brought the judgments, then they returned back, and then they began to seek God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, did they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. See, God's concerned with our hearts, not with our mouths. You know, oh God, I love you, oh God, praise you, but our hearts are not right. God looks at the heart. Their heart was not right with him, neither was their steadfast in his covenant. Verse 38, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh and wind that passes away and comes not again. Isn't that neat? Time and time again, God was merciful. God was compassionate. God forgave their iniquity, destroyed them not, because God remembered that they were but flesh. That's what God remembers that you are. And God is merciful and kind to you. Verse 40, we move on in their history where again they forget God's wonders and God's works. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness? They grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back. They tempted God. Interesting, it says here in verse 41, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel, the God who is omnipotent, the God who is unlimited. How do we limit God? By our unbelief, by our lack of faith, by our resisting him, by being stiff-necked, by not trusting him, by not believing him. God wants to bless you, don't limit him. God wants to provide for you, don't limit him. Trust him. It says, they remembered not, verse 42, his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field again of Zoan, and turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. Speaking of the plagues in Egypt, he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, frogs, which destroyed them. God sent them flies and frogs. He gave also their increase unto their caterpillar and their labor unto their locusts. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger and his wrath and his indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Started destroying their cows and brought plagues upon them and the darkness and all the different things that he brought upon the Egyptians. When you read about the frogs
in the book of Exodus, it's funny, Pharaoh calls Moses in and he says, you know, okay, you can let the people go, the people can go, but entreat the Lord to take away these frogs. You know, they had frogs everywhere. Get rid of the frogs. And Moses said, when shall I ask the Lord to take them away? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow? One more night with the frogs? I've always thought that's funny. I don't know. I just thought I'd bring that up. Look for that in Exodus next time you're studying that. But that's the way we are, you know. Lord, deliver me from sin. Lord says, when? You say, next week, there's a big party Saturday night. You know, one more night with the boys, Lord, please. One more night with the frogs. When shall I entreat the Lord to take away the frogs? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Man, I want them babies out of here now. I want them out yesterday. Those things are ugly. I cannot touch a frog. I don't care if I am a man. When I was a little boy, I used to do that. I cannot stand lizards and frogs. I let my wife go get the lizards. They are sick. They look like little demons, you know. We've got lizards all around our house in the bushes and stuff, and man, it just hate those things. Little forked tongues and stuff coming out. Anyway, you lizard lovers, sorry, I didn't mean to bum you out. But frogs, I don't know how I got on that lizard stuff. But notice in verse 46 down to verse 50, he, referring to what God has done. And he smote the firstborn, verse 51, of Egypt, the chief of their strength and the tabernacles of Ham. It says, but he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not. The sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them unto the border of the sanctuary, to the mountain which his right hand hath purchased. So God brought all these plagues on the Egyptians. And the last plague was the death angel coming in and killing the firstborn in all the house of the Egyptians where the blood was not applied to the house. And thus you have the Passover feast. You have God's faithfulness. He cast out the heathen, verse 55, and he divided before them the inheritance of the line, made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents, verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, kept not his testimonies. Beginning in verse 57, now you have the time of the judges moving on in their history. They turned back, dealt unfaithfully, like their fathers. They were turned aside like their deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and they moved him to jealousy with their graven images. God is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. First of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Israel had turned to begin to worship other gods, begin to worship other idols, and God judged them. As Americans, as a nation today, we are not worshiping the God of the Bible, but we are worshiping ourselves. We have many, many gods, but we have turned away from truly worshiping God, and other gods have come between us and Him. Verse 60, it says, so he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed, and he delivered his strength, verse 61, into the captivity and the glory of the enemy's hand. He gave his people over into also the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, their maidens were not given to marriage, their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. The Lord awakens as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. He smote his enemies in the hinder parts and put them to perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. Verse 70, he chose David, also his servant, took him from the sheepfold and from following the ewes great with young. He brought them to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by his skillfulness of his hand. Comes down to the point where God chooses Judah, God chooses David, his servant, from the sheepfold, following ewes great with young, to feed his people and Israel his inheritance. David, the shepherd king, leading them. And so God fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. There are several psalms that are like this psalm that go over the history of the nation of Israel and kind of record their history. It's always a reminder that God is faithful, that we can trust God, that God will provide for us, and that we should not sin, we should not doubt him. We should trust him. We should believe him. The people of God came to the borders of Kadesh Barnea. And instead of going in, trusting that God could do what he promised he would do, leading them into victory, they were filled with fear. They were filled with unbelief. And thus they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off. Longest death march in the history of mankind. 40 years marching in a circle. So they all died off. Only Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were able to go in. They were the two faithful spies that did trust God, believe God, said we can go in, we can take the land. Unbelief is a thief. Unbelief robs us of all the blessings of God. All the promises, all the provision, all the things God wants to do for us have to be accepted by faith, received by faith. Unbelief cuts us off from what God wants to do. God wants to bless us. God wants to guide us. God wants to provide. We need to just trust in him. If you think God can't do it, just remember what God has done. Having delivered us, he is delivering us. He will yet deliver us, the past, the present, and the future. It's a good thing to remember at the beginning of this new year. As we enter into a new year and we doubt how things will go with the economy, with the new presidency, how things are going to go in our own lives, our own marriage, our own homes, our own families. A lot of people living with doubts and fears and concerns. One of man's number one concerns and fears, phobias, is the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know that we can trust in God and we can look to him and we can rely on him. Let's pray.